than powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of suffering. And so we're on Roman numeral 6. We'll pick up there, page 2 of your notes. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9, which documents the rebound adjustment to God. All believers, after salvation, need to continually, if they're in the will of God, to operate under this principle. Since all believers continue to sin, the only way you can get out from under it and get back in fellowship and get back under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is the rebound technique. You have to confess for yourself your sin to God, not to man, but to God. Any sin you commit as a believer, that you name it, and you are instantly forgiven. No longer are you out of fellowship, quenching and grieving God the Holy Spirit. So it behooves you to be in fellowship if you're going to appreciate the information communicated to you. If you're here and you're new, we ask that you do not talk. You're not here to confer with those around you. You are here to use your ears in fellowship. So let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we've assembled ourselves together so that we can continue to fulfill the very purpose for which we remain in this life, and that is to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for this assembly, and may the information communicated to positive volition bear fruit. In Christ's name, amen. I'll add before I start that we'll have our annual parents and teachers meeting, which we have every year at this time. It'll be in place of the second session, so those of you who are not involved with the teaching of the children, the prep school, you can go do what you do. And the rest of us, ask parents, teachers, etc., be here for this meeting. Thank you. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Undeserved suffering. Suffering falls into two categories. Bible doctrine teaches us to think categorically. Suffering comes to us as believers. There is that which is deserved and that which is undeserved. There is that which is just part and parcel of living in the world, common human problems. 1 Corinthians 10. We do not have any adversities, any tests, any unpleasantries that are not common to man. I mean, that's basic. Everyone understands that. But it becomes, therefore, the launching pad for an understanding that as a believer, you're going to suffer in time. You can't escape it. You've suffered in your life up to this point. You will continue throughout this life. Suffering is only reserved for time, considering all the factors that are involved. We're here to try to demonstrate to you that you can convert your suffering into a variety of things. SG3, spiritual growth, as you endure things under God and faithfully bear up under whatever it is you may be under. Okay? So, the undeserved suffering category, there is the deserved category. Well, they got what they deserved, we hear that saying. I got what I deserved. If you do the wrong kind of things, then you suffer for them. Of course, there's a lot of people that don't recognize that. They want to blame somebody else for all their sufferings. Start with yourself. Then if you're not at fault and it's simply a matter of suffering as a result of people tests, the variety of test sufferings that occur. All right, undeserved suffering. The letter of 1 Peter was written as a help to these believers in the midst of their trials. These were Christians who lived in the regions of all strange names to us, but not if you studied the Roman world at the time. The places that we're looking at here correspond today to modern Turkey. It's those believers who reside as aliens. Yeah, we're aliens. You may not feel like an alien, but you're an alien. Positional sanctification, orientation to the plan of God. You know what an alien is, don't you? They're all over the place. Aliens are people who come to a land that is not their native land. And they run into another language, another culture, etc. So, and they may live there for an extended period of time rather than just, you know, a tourist. Those are aliens. Aliens are the result of various factors, upheavals, forcing people out of their native land, or whatever they are, they're aliens. A good example of an alien was Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. They were aliens. They were people without a country. That was their niche. They had no country to, quote, pledge allegiance to. They had no flag. They were raised, Abraham was raised in a country. There was his native land, southern Iraq, Ur of the Chaldees. But he came to Canaan, and they lived in tents. And the indigenous population were Canaanites, various groupings. They were aliens in the natural sense. Then add to that the spiritual dynamic of being a positive believer in time. Do you regard yourself as an alien in the cosmos? I do. The more doctrine you get, the more you realize with regard to everything out here, even though we appear to fit in, we don't fit in up here. We don't share the aspirations, the enthusiasms, as we grow up, that is, of the cosmos. The hopes, the fears expressed in music, for instance, expressed in a lot of different ways. We see it all the time. Although many of us here did not come from a foreign land, we're Native Americans. We were born here. But as a believer in the devil's world, you're an alien. Where is your real country? It's up there. Up country. That's your real country. The Bible refers to it as such. That's our homeland. That's our ultimate home and destination. Ironically, we will be coming back to this planet in a resurrected state, and we won't be calling ourselves aliens then, because we'll rule and reign with Christ. Interesting, isn't it, how this works out? We won't be aliens in the world, cosmos, of the millennial phase. We'll fit in. We'll fit in wonderfully. The rule of Christ will be such that, and the culture, and all these other factors. It won't be perfect in capital letters, but it will be compared to what we have now. But these believers lived in what is today modern Turkey. These were aliens who were scattered. Christians are scattered around the planet from time to time in different locales. We happen to be in Oklahoma City. That's our niche. Aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, you know them, don't you? Cappadocia, Asia, not the Far East. Not the Far East. The other Asia, Asia Minor, of the Roman world. And Bithynia, who are chosen. These are God's chosen ones, based on his foreknowledge, the next verse, to answer the question that was often asked. Well, if God chose us before we chose him, how could he do that and not be a respecter of persons? Well, that's a very easy thing to answer. He foreknew who would believe and who wouldn't. He didn't find it out later. Oh, that's a person's a believer. That's great. So that's how he could cast a vote. That's why we're called the chosen, the elect. Based on eternal foreknowledge, God knew in time who would believe in Christ of their own free will and who would not. And the gospel came to these people who were in their cultural pagan environment. The gospel came to them, the early church, and they got on board. They became a part of the kingdom of God. And the author here is informing them that you don't fit in. Not because you're trying to be different or stand out. You're just living the Christian life, and that by its very action should make a believer, that person's different. That person thinks different, operates different. If they're around you enough, they realize it. A certain clique or group of people, you don't run with them. Your friends, your royal family, are those who take in Bible doctrine. Your natural family, in a lot of cases, does not. They're not interested. That's their choice. So we're part of two families. We're part of the human family and the immediate family we call relatives. And now we're part of God's family. The ecumenical pope that occupies the throne of infamy in Italy says, we are all God's children. No, we're not. Only those who have believed in Jesus Christ are God's children. You didn't start off God's child. See, because he's into this big ecumenical one world push, trying to embrace all the religions and bring them under one roof. That's why he's flitting all around the planet visiting with the muckety mucks and the different religions. You probably didn't get that on your mainstream media. But that's what he's doing. He's trying to orchestrate this one world deal. And guess who is the pariahs of it all? You and I. We'll be the pariahs. We'll be the hated ones. Because we will not put that bumper sticker on our car that says coexist. We will live down here with these people. We'll leave them alone, but we won't join them. We will not join. They can all get all worked up and join this stuff. We won't do it. It's a perfect ploy for Satan to try to bring everybody into one deal. Well, this opens up the door for suffering. We've already looked at the verses last time where Jesus said to his disciples, giving them a complete heads up, you want to be in this and full bore and do what you're supposed to, the world hates you. The underlying current in the cosmos, whether they're smiles and whether they're polite, they hate you. You either love the truth or you don't love the truth. And those who have the truth, they may say they love you. They may think they do. But they don't love the truth, and that's what you're about. They don't love God, though they say they do, because they will not do his will. They will not learn of his will and do his will. It's a very simple formula. It's not complicated. Love for God is directly related. He loves us. He has a love for the entire world, hence his Son. But our love for Him is contingent on, for our Heavenly Father, our love for Him is hearing His words and doing His will. Is that complicated? Is that way out there? And His will does not embrace contradictory ideas and concepts. He's not an ecumenical God. He's the God of truth. So, when we say something as simple as, you cannot have a relationship with God, an eternal relationship with God, apart from Jesus Christ. That's exactly what the Bible says. This runs completely against the grain of so many walking around on this planet today, it isn't even funny. It puts you in a minority. And then if you take it from there and embrace the truth, you're in even a more elite minority. Positive volition under doctrine in time sets you apart even from the great family of believers through time. Because there's lots and lots of believers that will not endure sound doctrine. It's that simple. So it was in the days of Noah, so it is in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So it is in our generation. A generation that is lukewarm to the truth, does a lot of talking, has a lot of big, all these activities they're into, all these church-going things, all these things. But they don't want to hear the truth. It's acid in their ears. They want a watered-down, milquetoast, have fun, feel good, legalistic, whatever combination, if they look around, they can find it. We're not into that. We're into the strict teaching of the mind of Christ. What does Jesus think? What would He think about that? That's a worthy question, isn't it? Because God is the ultimate judge of it all. So these believers were suffering. I wanted to introduce you to the general geographical area in which they were established. And He is encouraging them to continue to press on in spite of their opposition. Where is this opposition coming from? As far as you can tell from the letter, it is primarily from their contemporaries within their society. Yes, there is the potential always of state-sponsored persecution of Christians, where the government, the ruling people, come down on them. And that's been very common in human history and will continue until Christ comes back. But a lot of it had to do with friends and neighbors and associates, business, social, you know, that sort of relationship. First Peter 2:20, for such is the will of God, that by doing the right thing before God, isn't that what we're all about? Informing you here as to what is the right thing to do given set up a situation. Set up any situation you want that a person may find themselves in. And we're here to tell you what you need to do. If I don't do that, I'm worthless. Well, it's just your opinion. No, I'm showing you that's a cop-out. I'm showing you from the text. I'm pointing it out to you in the Bible. I happen to be the one pointing it out. So I'm just the voice telling you. For such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And this comes in a context of submitting yourself to the ruling authorities. Proper submission to those who rule over us, recognizing that they have authority from God and that you are to submit and do the various things as a citizen within a society that doesn't put you at odds with God. The government cannot require you to do something that puts you at odds with God. Then we appeal, you know, it's more like appealing to a higher court. We appeal to a higher court, God. And we're not going there. Okay? And recognizing the place of the divine establishment thing. That's the context of that verse 15. And then he says, we are free. We've been emancipated. We are, and I'm not talking politically. I'm talking because there were slaves in the, among these people. But we have been set free by the truth. We're no longer in bondage to the old ideas, the traditions of our forefathers, and all that junk. We're free. And there's people that resent that. They do. They resent the fact that we know and have confidence that we are, and we're not talking politically here, because you could live in a repressive society and be free. We're free. We've been set free. We don't have to, we're not out here working our way to heaven. We believed in Christ. That's all we got to do. And we don't have to look back. Your salvation does not require any maintenance. It's a perfect gift given to you by God because you honored Him by believing in Jesus Christ. How simple can I make it? And those who make that volitional decision have eternal life and eternal salvation, period, over and out, no strings attached, nothing. So that you can smile in the face of all mankind. I'm saved. I'm a believer. Say what you want to say. I may be a good one, I may be a bad one, I may be a sinful one, but I am a believer. And I have eternal life. And I've been set free. I'm not worrying about where I'm going, what I need to do yet. I'm a part of God's kingdom, and I'll be part of His physical kingdom, His visible kingdom. I'm also free with regard to other matters that doctrine has liberated me from. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Boy, that's liberating. You ever hear anyone say that about doctrine? That's liberating. That is great. I got that monkey off my back. Eh? You sure did, didn't you? Because you learned the way of salvation, you learned the way of restoration to fellowship, etc., etc., and you got the monkey off your back. You don't have some church run you through a bunch of hoops. It's over. It's done. Poor people, but that's their choice to sit under that and to leave church more confused than when they came. Or reinforcing the same old false ideas. Am I really saved? Be the way the guy presents it. Because I know I sin, but we'll all sweep that under the carpet and I'm going to look respectable for the group. I'm here now. And we'll talk about somebody else and what they've just done. We don't do, well, there may be people here to do that, but it's not what they're taught to do. He deals with, you know, 20 illustrates undeserved suffering versus deserved. For what credit is it if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. So I tell believers that they're suffering at the hand of people. Because this is basically people suffering in 1 Peter, though there's other sorts of suffering. So, verse 19, suffering unjustly, proving zealous for what is good. Verse 13 of the next chapter, who is there to harm you? Well, there's plenty of people there to harm you. There's plenty of people that want to harm you in different ways. They want to harm you as a Christian. We're not paranoid, but it's just the way it is. Potentially, there's a lot of different people that want to harm you. If you continue to go to that church, then I'm going to kick you out of the house. I'm going to sever your allowance. I'm going to take your whatever. You're not going to get any inheritance in this family. Let's just say. Go for it. That's what you want to do? Go for it. God will take care of me. Right? So if you've ever faced persecution of that sort, you faced a clear example of persecution because you didn't do anything to generate this action. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Who's there to harm you? God's for you. You're in His will. They may have taken this and that away from you. Some form of restriction. They may even throw you in prison. Who is there to harm you if you do what's good? That's the high ground. That's the ideal set of circumstances. Suffer for the sake of righteousness, same chapter, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And a quote from the Old Testament he throws in, and do not fear their intimidation. People can be intimidating, threatening, with regard to your spiritual interests. A spouse can intimidate, male or female. You know this church, our marriage is over, I'm taking the kids. They lay the gauntlet down. Which way are you going to go? You love your family? You want to stay together? You know that's the will of God? Well, this person has made a threat. They may or may not carry that threat out. But it is intimidating. I'm sticking with the truth. That's my first priority. My first priority is my family, my country, my whatever. My first priority is God and being right with Him. And if I lose everything in this deal momentarily, that's the way it goes. If I'm stripped of everything, it's all gone, it's taken away, you're going to see me in Bible class. That should be deep down in your soul. But most of us will never have to make, probably, that radical of a break. But there are those that probably have. I'm just not thinking about them. It's the truth of all things. Who is to harm you if you prove zealous? Zealous, you know what zeal is, don't you? That's enthusiasm for what is good. And what is good is, I'm staying the course. I stayed the course in the good times. Now it's difficult, so what am I going to do? All this has broke loose since I started coming to this church and learning doctrine. This happens to people from time to time. I encourage you to stick with it. Don't let the devil, as represented by these people, deter you spiritually. Look at the good things that have happened to you in your short career as a believer under doctrine. There's a whole bunch more out ahead, but you've got to pay your dues. You've got to stick with it. 1 Peter 4:13. This is another point with regard to the concept of suffering. Jesus Christ suffered. Okay, no question about it. He suffered. He was perfect. He suffered in the will of God. And we thank God for that because He, on the way, through all of His sufferings, imposed upon Him by the authorities, all those sufferings worked its way to a point coming up here in chapter 15 of Mark, which I entitled all in big letters, two verses, the 3 hours. The 3 hours. All right? The most important 3 hours in human history. 3 little hours on a day on our calendar where He bore the sins of the world. But He had to go through all that other stuff, you know, trials, scourgings, mockings, verbal, physical abuse, blah, 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 all the way up to 12 noon on that day in 33 AD of April. It finally happened. He got Himself, or God did, He got himself to that point. And all that he sacrificed and all that he did as a human growing up in this world and then his public ministry to get to that point and to be qualified to bear the sins of the world. So we can have eternal salvation, etc., 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 and all these other things opened up to us. Chapter 3, 1 Peter. If you are reviled, that means bad-mouthed. They say bad stuff about you. For the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. God has a special, and the Holy Spirit has a special relationship to you. I think sometimes when you live the Christian life and you have the normal characteristics of living the Christian life, you have peace. You have joy. I mean, it isn't always expressed in, you know what I mean. You can have inner joy and it not be, you know, bubbling over. But it can be bubbling over too. And all these other characteristics. It is noticed by people. Because out there today, their happiness is built on different things. They have it. They're self-consumed. They live under worry. They're distracted by everything they think is great. But there you are. You're at peace. And the next big thing that pops up on the horizon, the big threat and all this stuff, you're not troubled. You're not running around. What do you think? Oh, I think it's the last days. And I think this is part and parcel of living in the last days. They immediately glaze over then. You've lost them right there. You know, it's like that's where you've lost them. Or they may be a fundy. Yeah. But they don't want to know the particulars. It's their loss. Reviled for the name of Christ. Share the sufferings of Christ. That's good company to be in. Look what God did for him. Is he going to do any less for any of his other children? No, we're bound to him eternally. We are as much a part of the family of God as he is. Yeah, he was perfect. Okay, fine. And he's God. Okay. And man. But we're his, you know, siblings, if you will. And he cares about his siblings. He watches out for them. You say, well, how does he watch out for us if we go through all this suffering? Because he went through it. That is the road to glory. That's the road to everybody. Not everybody. There's people that you couldn't give them anything. They want to look and feel better. You know, they're just types. But people look for glory, prestige, status, as exemplified by their position, their job, the materialistic things they have around them, and other factors. Their talent, their personality, their looks. Clear? All right. That's the human glory that fades and goes down the road, and we don't remember those guys back, take a time in history. They're all forgotten to us, unless we go study them in a history book and kind of get a glimpse of what they might have had. That's all gone. We're stepping into, ours is a future thing, future look. And it's very near what we're going to be stepping into. It's going to blow everybody away. We're going to get a resurrection body just like Jesus Christ. So you won't have to worry about age, physical conditions of a negative sort, or anything of that nature, plus the rewards. So to the extent that you share the sufferings of Christ, you will share the glory of Christ. All right, what did he suffer? Rejection. Contradiction, repudiation. Right? His own people did not embrace him. His own race did not embrace him. He had all of the credentials that he was the real deal. And they didn't accept him. He came to his own received him not. So, anyway, he went through that. Rejected by at least during his public ministry, his immediate family to a certain degree and level, fellow citizens within Judaism, the religious establishment, which were supposed to hold fast to the truths and identify him and know him, they rejected him, and so forth. Many disciples that were believers peeled off because they didn't like that class. They didn't like that Bible class. And the disciples are all vibrating because a whole bunch of disciples just turn tail and walk. And they're querying Jesus about this. And Jesus doesn't say, now, be calm. He says, you going to go away too? That's where it cuts through it all. Oh, you going to leave too? You going to hit the road too? But they didn't. They hung around, you know. So he suffered all these things. So Yusuf suffered these. Family members, children, parents. Your old set of friends. To me, that's easy. You can collect new friends. That's not a problem. Well, that's my best friend from way back. Well, that's from way back. Is your best friend positive today? You witness to him? You tell him what you found? He didn't want it, did he? Bye-bye. If you're a Christian, I'll see you in the next life. I'll get a new set of friends. God will give me, you know what we call it in Maranatha? Replacement relationships. But you got to be open to it. You got to be positive. Your ex took off, flew the coop, tried to drag you down in the process, and you said no. Not buying it. And they did it from every angle and every way they could. They were Satan incarnate in front of you. They were. The same person you shared a bed with was Satan incarnate. Look at it that way. Somebody ought to be able to make a song out of that. I slept with the devil. And survived. I think millennial music will be great. You know, I always listen to music. I listen to lyrics, and if there's anything close to doctrine, I say, yeah, that has a doctrinal element. That's just got a good spiritual element in it. Whether the person singing it recognized it, I don't care. But I see the spiritual element. You know, that's the one. Bombs bursting in air. Rocket's last glare, or something like that. But then Neil Diamond says, but this time, we're never going to win. I go, where's that come from? You know? Suffering as a Christian. 4:16. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, it doesn't say as a Muslim, as an atheist, as a Baptist, as whatever. But anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed. Another important principle. When I'm teaching the doctrine of suffering, all the individual parts of this, throw in all the rest of it so that when you go through it, and they're calling you names, they're singling you out. They might do it in your school. Whoa, that person. And they can run their miles 90 miles an hour. You're not to be ashamed. What are they saying about me? They're saying, he goes to that church that says they got the truth. Well, I wouldn't give a hoot and holler in hell for a church that says, we don't have the truth, but please come to our church. Well, what kind of nonsense is that? I don't think you ever went to a church. We do not have the truth here. Understand that up front. But we have a good time. We do all this stuff. We have a phenomenal Christmas deal to attract you. We have a great softball team. And we got all these ministries. Suffer as a Christian. Suffer according to the will of God. Verse 19. Therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Trust God. Go through it. Reap SG3. The epistle deals with a persecution by those from the outside, mainly verbal slander, though it takes many different forms. But we no longer have this position open for you. Job persecution. What are you going to do now? You know, your whole family's turned against you. Your whole immediate family is turned against you. Okay. Well, I worked my way through my deal, and it wasn't nearly as dramatic as some people. I mean, I got a flurry of it in the very beginning as just becoming a believer. And certainly as making an election to be a minister of the gospel, I got some talk about that. But it didn't sway me. No, it didn't. I was wasting my life. Of course, in America, what's the standard of everything? You're not going to make any good money doing that. Not unless I'm corrupt. That Joel character from down in Houston. I took right there. You would not believe his bankroll. No, I believe it. I believe it. He can have it. He's going to have it for a short time. So, if that's your interest, getting ahead and being able to go to the family, oh, so-and-so, Jackie's got this and he's got that. Well, over the years, God changed their minds. They saw me with this little church here. And they saw it wasn't quite as shabby as they thought it was going to be. And they recognized it. It was kind of a silent thing. But the most important thing is in their presence, I had, this is what I would consider a compliment. You know, have some comment made to Brenda after the event and say, Jackie has a lot of joy. That's the joy of God. It's not being around. Yeah, I have fun being around people. Okay, we reconnect. There's a certain level which you can do that. And then pretty soon that's kind of really short-lived. You know, it's kind of like an ice cream cone out in the hot sun. You better eat it pretty quick. You know, and then you come back to your royal family, and that's where you connect. Now, if you're not like me in that, then you're not with this program. Can't do anything about that. But he has a lot of joy. Well, yeah, I do. Yeah, and it's not just when I have a glass of wine in my hand either. They see it, you know, when you get up in the morning, the way you operate, the way you act. Because you have something within you that you don't look at the day. Yes, you have difficult days and moments because you got to fight your STA and various things. But you have this joy. And you find favor with God. And there's a recognition of something. That you're different. And that you are, well, always works out for Him. Because, you know, I'm with God. And I let Him, He works things out for me. He's my helper. He's very real to me. Because I couldn't do this job without that. And there was obviously no way. Forget it. I wouldn't want to do any other kind of job either. God's with me today. We're going into this job. I got these problems at work. I got these situations coming up. You're with me today, God, right? I'm with you. I'm in fellowship. Let's get this done. Help me to see and be patient and work my way through all this. Amen. I'm going forward. And the rest is faith rested, and we're going to deal with it. And if I see a specific problem in the course of this whole thing, unexpected, I'm going to offer up a real quick prayer. Help me with this. And I don't have to lay out all the details because you know all the details beyond me. So let's get on with it. See, that's confidence. God's with me. Lots of different things can happen. But the sin, yeah, the hard part sometimes is sin nature because it wants to fight you. You don't need to pray about that. That's trivial. You can do it yourself. Okay, I got past that goofiness. Now let me get on to the right way. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. When I am weak, then I am strong. He gives me the necessary strength and resources to do what I need to do. And I don't have the strength and resources, physical strength, that I did when I was in my, say, 30s. Well, that's to be expected. That's life, right? Last time I checked. So he gives me the strength. And he gives me the wherewithal. Such suffering finds favor with God. We know the believer is not to fear such attacks. Fear is a sin, by the way. It's a mental attitude sin. Next time you're scared, frightened about something, you're out of fellowship, rebound it. The quicker you get free of it. I hate it too. I don't like being under fear. Fear is not a particularly fun sin. Unless people like to go to horror movies. And that's kind of a sick twist on things. Okay. Or, you know, like thrill sports. You know. Get on something that's, you know, real scary and high and shooting through the air, you know, and get your blood going. The believer is not to fear such attacks. As we noted, the believer is not to be ashamed. When they say all manner of evil against you, do not be ashamed. And then deserved suffering brings undeserved suffering. That should be here. Does not bring blessing. That's all screwed up there. Skip that. Believers are not to be surprised when negative volition persecutes and maligns them. Sometimes I guess we have this attitude that, you know, we're Christians and everything's fine and maybe nobody should ever bother us again. And certainly, God could remove all persecution, since this class featured persecution from the source of others. God can eliminate all that. But do not be surprised, brethren, I'm reading the first John one, if the world hates you. The initial shock. They don't like me. They don't like what I stand for. We're not to be surprised at that reaction that we often get. Okay, the mental attitude the believer is to possess under persecution is inner peace. There's the peace the world gives. That's when everything is going right and everything is fine and hunky-dory. Or they're high on something. Whatever, you know, whatever psychological crutches and things people use and you just came into all this inheritance or something and you're all happy and you feel good. That's a certain peace people have. Then there's the peace, you know, of the mystical schools, you know, Buddhism, their version of inner peace, meditation, trying to get calm and humming and emptying your brain to receive whatever. You know, and various yoga things, the very things people do to try to achieve a moment of peace and relaxation. And whatever physical benefit some things might have, you and I can have inner peace in the worst storm that's raging around us. But you got to kind of work at it in the sense that you've got to really fight your STA, get in fellowship, claim all the promises, and then again, when it all push comes to shove, do it. I'm not going to worry about that situation. God is my helper. He's going to take care of me. He's not going to abandon me, okay? So here we are. Let's go for the ride. Inner happiness. And that has to do related to, you know what you're accomplishing under this. Must be willing to do so, of course. Suffering produces the virtue of patience. Patience is cultivated. It's a cultivated virtue. You've heard someone say, a very impatient person. They want everything they want right now. This is what they want. And we all have a certain amount of that or have had a certain amount of it. So it gives you the virtue of patience. Waiting on God. Not getting out ahead of things. So suffering produces another level of patience. Because you need patience, and another word of mine that is a synonym is you need endurance. This is not a sprint, the Christian life. It's the long race. with all the ups and downs and all the things you could go through. It's a course you go through. Now, some people have a short phase too, but, you know, there are exceptions, as far as I can tell. Sufferings produce SG3, et cetera, et cetera. Just keep the following things in mind. The Lord knows your sufferings will deliver you from them all. God will not put on you anything you're not ready to handle. He may shove you to the edge of that proverbial envelope. But he knows. And if you say, you put on me too much for me to handle, then you're wrong. God's not. He will supply you with grace to handle any test. Failure to handle persecution and testing explains why some people peel off from Bible doctrine. Parable of the sower. Category. They really like it until friends and family turn on them. Your tests are not unique. They're common to man. Suffering renders you worthy of the kingdom of God experientially. You're a real solid kingdom member when you suffer and stay with it. You're at the forefront. Moving to the next test. Your sufferings, this is one, complete the measure of the sufferings of the corporate body of Christ necessary before Christ's glorification. So it's like this pool of suffering, and when it's completed, that's it. That's all the body of Christ is going to suffer. It's over, and we're in phase three. No more suffering. Avoid fear and soul fainting under prolonged chronic tests and adversities. All right, let's dismiss with a word of prayer, and we will assemble those involved with Maranatha's teaching of the children Bible doctrine. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of hearing these matters. Be with us in these last days, as there's many potentials for suffering, and we are going through a variety of things as believers. Help us to rely on you and to faith rest this. In Christ's name, amen.